You will remember all your ways and your deeds, which you have been defiled yourselves. You will love yourselves in your sight for all the evil things you've done. That's salvation. When you remember and you think about how wicked you were and what you did and what God has saved you from. You know, sometimes we don't see sin the way we should. But when we get saved, we do. We need to continue to see it that way.
Welcome to this Thursday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. Greg, today you'll be talking about a subject that touches all of us at some level.
Indeed I will, Dave. And the subject that I'm going to speak about is the faithfulness of God. You see, there are some theologies out there, or more specifically, some eschatologies, end times views, that discredit the faithfulness of God. Well, what am I talking about? Well, let's turn our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 20, and we're going to begin with verse 27.
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Because God is faithful to His Word. He's not going to let Israel continue in their idolatry to the end. And He's not going to destroy them for His name's sake, as we're going to see. God is faithful to His Word. And if you don't get anything else out of this message, we're going to see that God is faithful. He does what He says. So now this is a transition point here where God has addressed the elders' hypocrisy by judging them and revealing that He's always loved them, but they have rejected Him. He could have destroyed them, but He didn't for His name's sake. And that these elders are just the same in heart. So then, is Israel over? Is it done? 500 years later, they would offer up their Messiah to be crucified. Are they done? Is it all over? Well, we're going to see that for His name's sake, the Lord will not ultimately destroy them. For His name's sake. It's very important. And folks, if you are tempted or you have fallen to an intellectually tantalizing theology that replaces Israel with the church, or you tolerate such a theology, I pray you pay close attention as we go through the rest of this passage, because God's namesake is at stake. Notice, in light of all their rebellion up to this day, Christ is going to rule. Look at this. Verse 33, "As I live, declares the Lord, surely with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you." He is the king, but He's actually going to rule over them, and they're going to want to be ruled over by Him, as we're going to see. He's going to be their king, but He's going to do it with this language here, "an mighty hand and outstretched arm." In Deuteronomy 5 and chapter 7, we see this is the same language of the deliverance from Egypt. Those same two terms, a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He says, in the same way I brought you out of Egypt miraculously, I'm going to be king over you. And He says, "I shall bring you out of the peoples and gather you from the lands where you were scattered with a mighty hand and outstretched arm." He says it again, "and with wrath poured out." We're going to see it's in the context of wrath. And verse 35, "and I shall bring you into the wilderness of the peoples." We'll see what that means in a minute. "And I shall enter into judgment with you face to face. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord." He's going to make a parallel statement here concerning how what has happened is going to happen again with different results. He's going to deliver them in a mighty hand. He's going to have judgment, but there's going to be different results. He says He's going to be king over them in the context of wrath poured out. Folks, God is going to rule over His people, Israel. And when we don't allow Him to rule over us, He will overrule, by the way. He's going to rule. Now, the question is, what is this mighty pouring of wrath in which He's going to take sovereign reign of His people? We see many passages concerning the Lord reigning, right? We see Him, He's the king. He's going to reign in the line of David, be on the throne forever, right? But He's not reigning yet on earth. When's this going to happen? Notice, He's going to establish His reign, but He has to purge sinners, and He has to judge, and that's how He's going to do it. And then He's going to bring salvation. "And I shall bring you," verse 34, "out of the land of the peoples and gather you in the lands from where you're scattered." Now, certainly He did that in the exile, but this seems to go far beyond that. We know that after 70 AD, after the Jews had rejected Christ, having crucified in 33, within 70 AD, they were scattered again. But God is going to bring them back together. We'll see this later on more clearly in Ezekiel. He's going to do it in a powerful and mighty way. Powerful and mighty way. But he's going to do it in the context of judgment. He says, I shall enter into judgment with you face to face. And notice, this is all future. I shall. It is all future. As we saw with the former physical deliverance from Egypt into the wilderness, we have parallel future events. Now, it's a very difficult passage to interpret, but hang in there with me. I think we can understand it as we read through it. And he says, I shall bring you out from the peoples and gather you from lands where you're scattered with a mighty hand and outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. He's going to enter into judgment with them. He says, verse 35, I shall bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I shall enter into judgment with you face to face. It's parallel. He brought them out of Egypt, but they didn't make it to the promised land yet because of their sin. So they're in the wilderness. But it appears he's making a parallel in that, spiritually, as we'll see, he's going to bring them out mightily, but they're not going to be saved by the way. They're going to be in a wilderness of the peoples, in a sense. And he's going to have to bring wrath. And then he's going to bring salvation. So this wilderness of the peoples, notice the parallelism, verse 36. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord. They were delivered out from the nations, yet in unbelief in the land, and now they're going to be delivered again, but yet be in unbelief. And God's going to have to purge the sin out, as he did with the fathers who died in the wilderness. Remember that? A lot of stuff here, but it's going to come to one main point, which will be easily grasped. So he says he's going to enter into judgment. Now, what's this? I believe in light of all the other scriptures, which I'm going to share in the time we have left, that this speaks of the time of Jacob's trouble, where he enters into judgment with them, where he does it face to face. We know that we have this term, the time of Jacob's trouble or distress, referring to Israel. I believe this is Daniel's 70th week, as we'll see. I believe this is the day of the Lord. This is when God allows all hell to break loose, literally speaking. It is the great tribulation, that second half of the 7 years, where many Jews will be killed. And as we're going to see here, it's in the context of God's purging judgment. And what will happen, just a quick overview, time-wise, we don't have a lot of time for it, but we know right now that we are in the church age, an age in which God has turned from the Jews in the 69th week when they rejected their Messiah. He has turned to the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. He's working on Gentiles. But then after the Lord takes us away to be with him, when the Antichrist makes a deal with the nation of Israel, Daniel 9, there's going to be 7 years. And then in the middle of that 7 years, he's going to declare himself to be God as Satan is kicked out of heaven and all his angels, and he gives him all the power to the Antichrist. And that last 3.5 years, God pours out his wrath. And if God hadn't stopped it, no flesh would be left. We see that in Matthew 24. And at the end of that 7 year tribulation, the Lord Jesus is going to come as the nations are purging Israel. He's going to come and he's going to deliver them. They're going to see the one in whom they pierced, and they're going to cry out to him and be saved. But yet within that time of the tribulation distress, many Jews are going to be judged. And we're going to see very clearly that God will use that to turn the hearts of those who will be saved. So notice what he says, verse 37. A lot of stuff here. And I shall make you pass under the rod, and I shall bring you into the bond of the covenant. The term pass under the rod, back in Leviticus, when they were separating out the sheep that would be used for sacrifices that would be sanctified, they would have the sheep pass under the rod of the shepherd. And they would point out that one, every tenth sheep, that one. Okay? He's saying, I'm going to have you pass under the shepherd's rod. He's going to choose who's being saved in a sense. He's going to choose who is being delivered and sanctified. And he says here, I shall bring you into the bond of the covenant. I believe that's the new covenant. Jeremiah 31 to 34, we see the new covenant, in which he will write his word on their hearts. They will be his people. He will be their God. And he will remember their sins no more. Right? We'll see that. So then, and he says, verse 38, and I shall purge from you, that's Israel, you, the rebels, and those who transgress against me. Remember, he's talking about Israel right now, that they're all rebellious, basically, except for a remnant. Now here he's saying, I'm going to purge the rebels. This is in the future. I shall bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go and serve his idols, but later you will surely listen to me. In my holy name you will profane no longer with your gifts and with your idols. I believe he's talking about what the Lord Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24. And for time's sake, I'm not going to read it. You can read Matthew 24. But let's read Jeremiah, actually. I do want to read this one, Jeremiah 30. There's a lot here, but it's a really simple point. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, for the day is great, there is none like it, and is a time of Jacob's distress. But he will be saved from it. You hear that? And it shall come about on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off their neck, and I will tear off their bonds, and strangers shall no longer make them their slaves, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I'll raise up for them. And fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, and do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of captivity, and Jacob shall return and shall be quiet and at ease, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you. For I will destroy completely all the nations where I have scattered you, only I will not destroy you completely, but I will chasten you justly, and will by no means leave you unpunished. He's going to purge out the sinners, and he's going to save those who remain in this context. So with this in mind, they're going to be brought into the bond of the covenant. He's going to purge from you, verse 38, the rebels and those who transgress against me. I shall bring them out of the land where they sojourn. They're going to be gathered back, but he says they will not enter the land of Israel. I think this points to really when he's reigning as king. They're not going to be in that land when he's reigning as king. That was the point. He says, thus you will know I'm the Lord. And he's giving the language of the Exodus. He says, thus, end of 38, you will know that I am the Lord. Here we have the knowledge of the Lord through judgment. Now, we saw in Ezekiel 18 that the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they repent and live. He's not judging them, and that's a done deal. He wants them to repent. He wants to repent. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they would repent and live. And we saw in 2 Peter, as I read this earlier, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but patient towards you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. This day of the Lord, where he purges the sin out of Israel and also judges the nations, it's not slow in coming, but God is patient, not willing for any to perish. So then, notice, we see here that at this point, after he purges the sin out of those rebels, that the rest will be saved. Verse 39, as for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go and serve everyone his idols, but later you will surely listen to me. In my holy name you will no longer profane with your gifts and with your idols. He's saying, go in your idolatry, but in my sovereign plan as a nation, surely you're going to listen in the future. Surely my holy name you're going to profane no longer. It's not going to happen. It's going to end. This is the day when Israel will turn to the Lord after a great purging. We see in Zechariah that two-thirds will be cut off, and one-third will remain. That's the third that's going to be saved. We'll see that later. And look at, there's a day when they're going to listen. Verse 39, and it says, you pray no longer, your gifts. And he says in verse 40, for on my holy mountain, on the mountain of Israel, declares the Lord God, the whole house of Israel, all of them will serve me in the land. There I shall accept them, and there I shall seek your contributions and your choices of your gifts with all your holy things. As a soothing aroma, I shall accept you when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands in which you were scattered, and I shall prove myself holy among you in the sight of the nations. This is a promise of Israel's future salvation. It can't get any clearer than this. God has not rejected his people. They haven't fallen so far that he's not going to save them. Yes, they are in unbelief right now. Yes, they are enemies of the gospel, but they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. So he says here, for on my holy mountain, the Mount of Israel, declares the Lord, the whole house of Israel, all of them will serve me in the land. There's a time when the whole house comes back in and is saved. And they're going to offer sacrifices. We saw that in verse 41. And the end of 41, I shall prove myself holy among you in the sight of the nations. It is impossible to write off national Israel from your end times theology, your eschatology. It's impossible if you read the Bible. If you do, you are sinning and you are speaking against God. It's clear. It is against what God says. God is clear about what he says. So many passages. I want to share a few. You might remember from our study in the book of Zechariah on Wednesday nights. Zechariah 3, let's turn there. A couple passages as we finish up. Zechariah 3, the middle of verse 9, he says, "And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree." So I'm going to remove it in one day. Turn to Zechariah 12, verse 9. See, at the end of the tribulation, all the nations are going to gather around against Israel. God is going to purge Israel from using them, and then he's going to deliver those who remain, and he's going to judge the nations that came. Zechariah 12:9, "And it will come about in that day I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look upon me whom they have pierced." Notice this, Zechariah, many years before Christ would have his hands and feet pierced, he would go to the cross, right? "They're going to look on me whom they pierced, and they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him, like the bitter weeping of a firstborn. In that day, there'll be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadadrimmon in the plain of Megiddo." So they're going to be convicted of their sin when they see the Lord Jesus, when he comes in glory. How about Zechariah 13, verse 8? "And it will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts will be cut off and perish." That's judgment of the rebels. Two-thirds. Two-thirds of Jews are going to be perished in the tribulation. "But one-third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God." They're going to get saved. Paul makes this abundantly clear in the book of Romans. We could turn there, Romans 11. Now, I'm not on some anti-reform theology bandwagon, but as we go through the Word of God and we see things that contradict what is being taught out there, as a shepherd, I need to protect you from those theologies that will lead you astray and lead you to pride and arrogance. Romans 11, verse 25. "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed," or ignorant is the word, "of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation." That's called pride, by the way. It's called arrogance. Spiritual pride and arrogance. "That a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and thus all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion," that's the Lord Jesus. "He will remove ungodliness from Jacob," that's what we see in Ezekiel. "And this is my covenant with them when I," what? "Take away their sins." One last big passage. Turn to Ezekiel 36. I mean, there's just so much. That's why I'm so strong. There's no debate about it. It's not a debate. God is declaring he's going to do it, because God is faithful to his promises. Ezekiel 36, the last passage I want to read. Verse 23. And notice how all this has to do with his name being vindicated. It's going to be vindicated in the sight of Israel, and it's going to be vindicated in the sight of the nations when he saves them as he has promised from the beginning. Ezekiel 36:23, "And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name that has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, and when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land, that I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances, and you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. So you will be my people, and I will be your God. Moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it. I will not bring famine on you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field, that you may not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourself in your own sight for all your iniquities and abominations. I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord. Let it be known. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on that day I will cleanse you from all your iniquities. I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the waste places to be rebuilt. and the desolate land will be cultivated instead of being a desolation in the sight of everyone who passed by. And they will say, the desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste, desolate, and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. Then the nations who are left round about will know that I am the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. For his name's sake, could have destroyed them many times, and he didn't. And it's through the same nation that he brought a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through him that we're saved. Okay, well, let's finish. Now listen to what happens when they say, I'm back in our passage. Verse 42, and you will know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the land which I swore to give to your forefathers. You're going to know. Your heart's going to be pierced. You're going to be convicted of your sin. You're going to be saved. You're going to know that I'm the Lord through salvation. And he says, verse 43, and you will remember all your ways and your deeds, which you have been defiled yourselves. You will love yourselves in your sight for all the evil things you've done. That's salvation. When you remember and you think about how wicked you were and what you did and what God has saved you from. You know, sometimes we don't see sin the way we should. But when we get saved, we do. And we need to continue to see it that way. And then notice a wonderful statement, verse 44. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake. Not according to your evil ways, according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Lord God. What a wonderful statement. You know, we deserved God's wrath. And for his name's sake, he's forgiven us. We deserved his wrath. We deserved to be destroyed for our sin. And God sent his son in our place. He died for our sins and rose from the dead. And this same God is the God who will bring about the fulfillment of his promise. And as we've seen here, although he was going to destroy them, he didn't. They will be saved. God keeps his word. So then, we've seen God's ultimate patience, that he wouldn't destroy for his name's sake, but that they would be saved in the future. So again, I've mentioned there's lots of different scenarios out there, end time scenarios, but we need to see that yours comes from the word of God, not from your intellect or from man. For the gifts and calling are irrevocable. So then, how does this apply to us? First of all, for us as believers, God keeps his promises. Trust him. What he says, he will do. It may seem like he's not doing it, but he will do it. He will keep his word. I remember when Samuel's praying, well, not one word has failed. One word. And if you trust the Lord, you will see that, and you'll be able to say, well, not one of his words has failed. But if we choose to believe other things that are contrary, we make God a liar. We choose to listen to people's teaching that contradicts the truth of God's word, and we choose to buy into that. We make him a liar. So what does it mean to us today? Well, if you're not a believer, God's going to judge your sin. And he sent his son in your place. Trust in the Lord Jesus. And maybe you play the church game. You go to try and hear what you want to hear, and you do it your way in the world's way. The Lord is saying, turn to him. Lastly, what does it mean for us? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we close today's broadcast, you talked about some important truths that many of us are uncomfortable with.
And Dave, that truth had to do with the fact that some end times views, some eschatologies are flat out wrong. And those eschatologies actually attack the faithfulness of God. You see, as we've seen, God keeps his promises. And so if you've fallen into one of those end time theologies that writes off Israel, that uses proof texts and doesn't use the text rightly divided,
I just encourage you to confess, because those theologies are an attack on the faithfulness of God. But yet, as we've seen, God keeps his promises, and he will ultimately save Israel.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.